This morning we are continuing our series of talks titled Life at the Boiling Point. And if there's anything that you're going to take away from this series of talks is the boiling point of water. So when water reaches 212 degrees Fahrenheit, it starts to change. It starts to transform from liquid water to gas. And so we're using that picture and we're asking ourselves, what does it mean for God to warm our spiritual temperature so that we see change in our own life, change in our families or relationships, and change in our world? And today, we're going to be talking about prayer. So earlier this year, I read a book which was exploring the religious history of the United States, specifically the Great Awakenings that we've experienced. And the author is kind of talking about what the next great awakening might look like. And the word awakening gives the idea of slumbering, right? Of sleepiness, of kind of indifference to one's relationship with God. So awakening, in the spiritual sense, is individual and even widespread renewal of your interest in God. So the author spoke about Jonathan Edwards, who was a pastor in Northampton, Massachusetts, during the First Great Awakening, which was 1730s. Over a period of several years, there was an awakening in the city in which 300 people, church-going people, by the way, experienced their own personal awakening, and they joined the church. Now, after a few years of this, Edwards' friends, pastors, essentially say in our terms, don't keep the secret to yourself. Please help us to understand how we might experience that in our own cities. And Jonathan Edwards, never one to have short titles for his works, he wrote this. So he interviewed these 300 individuals, their experience before, during, and after this awakening. And he wrote a book titled A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God in the Conversion of Many Hundreds of Souls in Northampton. So you can judge a book by its cover, right? So he kind of gives it away there. And so he says that there's essentially kind of four steps, not really steps, but kind of four things that have to be stacked together in these individuals' lives for this to happen. And I think that it helps us to understand what we're trying to get at with the boiling point. He said that first, there is a general sense of moral living, okay, that I've got to shape up. Then there's an awareness of shortcomings, personal shortcomings and sin. And then the individual has an experience of converting grace, that is, that God's grace changes everything. And then after that, there is a palpable sense of joy from encountering God's new light. And the flow of that makes sense. A person comes to a point in their life where they realize they need to change and that they want to change. So they try to change. And then they become aware of this really hard fact. Even though I want to change, even on my best day, I'm not able to. What am I to do? So this oftentimes leads to kind of crippling guilt and shame in a person's life. And then, after wrestling with that guilt and shame of not being able to live up to one's own ideals, they have a sense of God's grace, that they are accepted. And that is why they have this demonstrable, unspeakable joy that's evident all around them. It's very similar to a quote that my wife showed me this week. The truth will make you free, but first, it has to make you miserable. And that's what Jonathan Edwards is essentially saying. Edwards writes, though, that a person could be stirred to moral living. They could even have an awareness that they're not perfect. In religious words, we would say that they realize that they have sin. And they can even go so far as to have meaningful experiences with God. But that whole process will be stalled if there isn't prayer. And it seems to Edwards and to others that prayer actually helps merge our heart into the heart of God. So prayer initiates and it sustains the work of God in our life. And I wonder if you've ever felt stuck in your relationship with God. I have felt stuck in my relationship with God. So today we're going to talk about prayer. And I want you to carefully consider your stuckedness today. Because, let me break from my notes. Sometimes you just feel stuck. Because human emotions are like this, right? And so sometimes we just equate that with how God feels about us. Okay? So we're not talking about the natural up and downs that you might feel, but sometimes underneath all the work and worry and anxiety and religious doings that we do, we know that there's something more to be experienced than what we are allowing ourselves to experience. Prayer moves us in that way. So I want you to carefully, earnestly think about that, not just today, but in the days and weeks ahead. So we're going to talk about this, and point number one is simply pray. Okay? Simply pray. No matter where you are on your journey with God, and no matter where you want to be, simply pray. Now, I have a few years of church work under my belt, and I've heard a lot of excuses as to why we don't pray. The most common excuse is, I don't know. The second one is, I'm too busy. Now, I agree that we are oftentimes very busy, but I think that we say busy, and it presents itself as busyness up here, but there's like a lot of tangled knots underneath that word busy. Number one, I think that one of the reasons that we don't pray is we're not good at it. Okay? When we feel that we are competent, we feel confident, and when we pray, we feel like rookies. And so therefore, we don't pray. Believe it or not, prayer is something that you have to learn. So we've just heard the reading from Matthew 6, but in Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us to pray. So it's something that we learn. It has to be cultivated. It has to be studied. It has to be explored. Number two, emotions. We let the extremes of our emotions dictate our interactions with God. We have a bad day. We curse at someone. Project didn't go well. Family pet made a huge mess. We have all these negative feelings. And then we say, but prayer is what a religious person does, and how I'm feeling is not what a religious person should feel, so therefore I'm not going to do a religious act. Or, everything's going well, the other extreme. And we say, well, there's no warning sign on the radar, so there's no need to pray. That's like looking in the mirror in the morning, opening your mouth and saying, oh, no cavities, no need to floss. Right? Number three, frustration. In the past, I have prayed about an issue, and then what came out of that is not what I wanted to happen. So why should I even pray? Because to pray is to want, and to pray is to love and desire, and when it doesn't go your way, it's hurtful. It can be heartbreaking. And I've had these thoughts. I've been resentful toward God for not letting parts of my life be different for what seemed to me to be very avoidable hardships. But this is what I know, that if we see prayer as about acquisition or about a to-do list for God, or if we see prayer about exempting us from the ordinary struggles of what it means to be human, then we actually are turning something that was meant to free us into a prison. And I have been in that prison. And I just want to say this, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it in these terms, but sometimes I think that we need to forgive God. Oftentimes in religion, we talk about God forgiving us. But I think that sometimes we need to forgive God. Recently, I heard someone say that we actually have to wrestle through this idea, this truth, that God is the great allower. God is the great allower. God allows. God allows both negative and positive in our life and in our world. And by allowing, that means that God also disallows. And often contrary, He allows it or disallows it to our own good and virtuous desires. So I wonder if you need to think about forgiving God. But generally speaking, prayer is not about us getting our way. Prayer is about us yielding our way to God's way. So we say, I'm busy. Because to deal with all of what I just mentioned takes a lot of time and effort. Or we say, I'm too tired. But my hunch is that we realize that inside of us, we have a lot of conflicted thoughts and feelings. And we're confused by prayer. And we've been hurt by prayer. God has allowed or disallowed certain things in our life. So we don't want to think through and work through all the hard emotions that we have. So we just don't pray. Because friends, it's just much easier not to pray, right? It's just much easier. This morning we're having real life discussion, huh? So this is something that we all deal with. So simply pray. And then when you do simply pray, pray simply. Just pray simply. Prayer is crucial for our relationship with God. And yet, have you ever noticed that Jesus gave very few rules about how to do it? You ever have a meeting at work and the boss comes in, the person leading the meeting says, this is very important. Have you ever known that meeting to be short? No. Right? There's a lot of rules and regulations in how we're going to do it. And Jesus says, this is one of the most important things that you'll ever do, but He gives very few rules. But the rule that He gave us is this, don't be a hypocrite. So in Jesus' day, people would pray on the street corner, maybe pull out of their office closet their favorite stole, and they would go on the street corner and they would have these very pious sounding prayers, loud, obnoxious. And Jesus had walked those very street corners. So Jesus says, I'm really glad that you've asked me this question about how to pray. Don't be like those guys. I can't stand it. And listen, I'm going to be listening to your prayers for a very long time. So just do me a solid and don't be like that. It kind of gets under my skin. What Jesus is saying is pray simply. Next, He says, and I would expect everyone to say amen to this, is don't think the longer you pray, the better the prayer is. Right? Don't think that with every sentence, in every annotated footnote, you are moving God's arm behind His back until He says, Uncle, you can have the job. But sometimes we leverage prayer like that. The reason God hears you is not because you've proved your thesis. He hears you because He loves you. God's relationship with us, going back to next week, is transformational, not transactional. Sometimes we treat prayer like it is a special coin that you put in a vending machine. Right? Okay, so I want a well-behaved kid, so that's 10 minutes of adoration and some confession, and then I put that in the vending machine, and then out comes an obedient kid. That is transactional. Right? You are having a transaction with God. God would rather be with you with that disobedient child to humble you and to show you that the world is not going to be controlled by you, but to meet you there with His presence that sustains you and helps you and gives you wisdom. So think in terms of transformation, not transactions. And here's what's important about being a transformational presence in our life. God realizes that He's going to allow and disallow certain things in your life that you are not going to like. So he humbly invites you to simply pray about that too. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't cover up his true feelings, did he? He said, Father, if there's any way that you could disallow this cup of suffering in my life, please let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we see in the example of Jesus Christ, him yielding his own way to the will of the Father. But he didn't cover it up in religious tones. So simply pray and pray simply. And now we're going to talk about ways of prayer. Okay, ways of prayer. Prayer is something that you learn, so I'm just going to give you a few handles, all right, to grab onto, okay? When Jesus opens this passage, he says, when you pray, pray like this. He wasn't speaking about the form, he was talking about the content, okay? So, we're to talk about our needs, daily bread, our needs, our relationships, like, help me to forgive others like you've forgiven me. And then we're to talk about the burdens and temptations and trials in the future part of our life. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us. So we're to talk to God about our present needs, our relationships, and about trusting Him for the days ahead. Those three things. The form is flexible. The book of Psalms was not only songs that were sung, but they were memorized and then used as prayers. And there's 8 or 9 different kinds of psalms in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. That's what Jesus is doing when he's on the cross. He's actually quoting Psalm 22. So he's using a song as a prayer. So the form can change, but the content should be that we're talking to God about our real needs, our deep needs, our relationships, and the future. Because it's hard to trust. Okay, have any of you heard about this acrostic called ACTS, A-C-T-S, for prayer? Just raise your hand. Anyone? Okay. ACTS. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. Supplication or request. Okay, ACTS. So when I'm really tired and I'm really easily distracted, I have oftentimes found that acrostic very helpful. Just to break your prayer into 4 pieces, ACTS, adoration. What do you think about God? What are the gifts in your life? Why do you love God? What are some examples of God that you find lovely? And then, confession. This is the true state of my heart. Would you please help me see things as they truly are? So adoration, confession. You can even use the prayers of confession that we have in the liturgy. And then thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? And then supplication. And supplication is just a word that means your request of all kinds. So when I've been distracted, I have found that form very, very helpful. And with supplications, what I have done in the past is different days of the week. Someone somewhere who suggested think about rings of prayer. So you and your immediate family, and then if that's Monday, then Tuesday is maybe your coworkers. Then Wednesday is your neighbors. And then Thursday or Friday is your church family. So think about that. So your prayers don't have to be 45 minutes long. It could be throughout the week you're dealing with these. There's prayer books. If you're interested in that, then please talk to me and I can point you to some resources. A third option is silence and meditation. This world is loud and busy. So simply reading a portion of Scripture, taking time to think about it and sit with it, and then telling God thanks. But really, as we move away from those actions that we can take, what's your motivation? What should motivate you? What should push you out of your bed in the morning and saying, today I'm going to pray at some point? And it's this, that when Jesus opens up his prayer, he says, Our Father. Our Father. The driving idea is not, I'm sorry. The driving idea is not, I need this. or I'm worried about, the driving impulse is this: God, you are my parent, and I am just a kid after all, and I need you in my life. We're invited to see prayer not as a scream over a void, but as an ongoing conversation with the God who knows us, who created you and loves you. But did you notice that Jesus doesn't say, and when you pray, you are to pray, dear Jesus' dad. He says, our Father. Jesus himself is saying, my Father is your Father. That is a revolutionary concept. Jesus is saying that you have the same access, the same love, the same care that I have. And this is to awaken our hearts that we have a God who loves us. And I just want to leave you with this thought. When we pray, and later in the service we are going to pray the Lord's Prayer, we often pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There is only one person who's ever lived who could say, I've done that. And that's Jesus. His kingdom, God's kingdom did come when Jesus came. His will was done by Jesus when he was on this earth. And you are invited to ask God to allow you to experience that kind of life that Jesus experienced, where he saw as his joy, the joy of the Lord. That you would be allowed the desire, this exhilarating joy, where you would want your will to be merged into the will of God. Like Jesus prayed in the garden, not that your will would be done, but that God's will would be done. That's what you're invited into. God is the great allower. So I want to ask you to think about this week. That he would allow you to experience the joy of grace that comes from an encounter with God's deep goodness. Friends, simply pray. Pray simply and hope in the Lord. Let's pray. God, I do pray that you would raise our spiritual temperature, and that you would help us to love prayer and to become better at it. And so if it's off to kindergarten in prayer school, then I pray that you would help us to sign up for that. That you would help us to talk about it openly and to be willing to be vulnerable with you and others. God, in you there is no condemnation. Wherever we are, you invite us. You invite us to the newness of life that we see in Jesus Christ. So raise our temperature this very day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.